Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair for joining us for another episode of Halal Finance Hub. You know, Islam calls marriage a sacred trust, but what happens when finances become a battleground? Today we dive deep with registered psychotherapist Hina Mirza on how money affects relationships in Muslim homes and, more importantly, how to heal together. Assalamu alaikum, Hina Mirza. Jazakallah khair for joining us.
Wa alaikum assalam. Thank you for having me, Abdul Mateen. I think we're in for a very controversial discussion today.
Controversial, but important.
Important, yes.
But important.
Yeah.
I think this conversation is becoming more normal.
It has to be.
You know, I think there was a time where when I was growing up, no, like this, it just wouldn't happen.
But it was disrespectful to talk about
money. Yes.
Yeah.
Disrespectful to question anything
or
try to learn more. And then what's so funny is when you become an adult, you're expected to just know about it.
Exactly.
The conversation never happened. And now I'm just supposed to know about it. Was I supposed to learn in school?
Yeah.
Like where was I supposed to learn it?
No, just inherited.
Yeah. I think, you know, I was a few years married at this point, but this was when I first heard about you. There was some sort of conference. It was a small conference at a Masjid in Mississauga. My sister and now my brother-in-law were getting married soon, and they wanted to go to this conference. Me and Momna were like, okay, let's go.
Yeah.
And you had spoke at this conference, and it was about a lot of these things. And I was like, man, I'm like a few years married, and this is the first time I'm hearing about some of this.
I know.
And I've been following you since. But I think, you know, whether it be self-care or whether it be finances, I think, you know, the Muslim marriage or the marriage in general just has so many moving pieces.
Yeah, no, for sure. And you're right. Like finances is definitely one of those key pieces that is an external factor, but has such profound impact on the internal working of the relationship. Like you really can't control how much you're making or where you're working and how you're dealing with the economy, right? Like inflation and stuff, that's all outside of your control, but it has so much impact on what's happening within the relationship and inside the home.
Yeah. So what's, you know, you work with couples every day, some new, some decades in.
Yeah.
What's the number one money argument, fight, discussion, negative discussion, though, specifically?
Negative discussion.
That you see popping up, specifically in Islamic marriages.
Can you give me more than one?
I could give you more than one.
Okay, like number, give me the five, top five.
top three.
Okay. I think the first I would say is just mismanaged expectations.
Okay.
You know, and when I say that, I mean not understanding how far the salary can go, what the wants and the desires are, who's prioritizing expenses where, like, you know, spending where. So just like mismanaged expectations for the couple, that I would say would be probably the first one that I would say.
Okay.
The second one I want to say is lack of financial literacy. And I know you started talking about that at the very beginning, that, you know, you were a few years into your marriage and you didn't know a lot of things about finances or money management, but a lot of, you know, just lacking financial literacy. And I would want to say that lack of financial literacy for women, but quite frankly, sometimes men lack financial literacy as well. You know, they haven't really handled money the way that it was that they were supposed to, or that they are at that time.
Yeah.
And you're swimming in deep waters, just uncertain. So there's fear and everything else that comes in. So just like, you know, lack of financial literacy. And if I had to stop at three, I would say like keeping up with Instagram images, what you see and then how you want to live versus what you can afford. And then just trying to create that balance in between, which becomes so overwhelming, both mentally, emotionally, and then has that impact on your relationship too.
Yeah. No, those are three really good ones. I think I'll start with the top, I guess.
Okay.
You know, the expectations. I think the first question that came to mind is, but whose job is that? Like, is it the man's job to set those expectations? Is it the woman's job to say, you know what, these are the things that I expect in my life, so you better be able to provide them, or else, you know, maybe we shouldn't get married? Or is it the parents' job to teach them, like, hey, these are the things you're going to provide, and this is what you're responsible for? Like, whose job is to manage these expectations?
The couple themselves.
Before or after they get married?
Well, all right. So let's deconstruct it a little bit.
Okay.
I heard you saying somewhere in there that, you know, a woman saying to a man that this is what you need to provide. And it kind of boils down to the conventional, like the, our Islamic practice of men being the providers of the home. What, if it's okay with you, I just want to sort of take that, you know, just break it down a little bit. A lot of the times when I see couples who are in that pre-marriage phase, they are, you know, they're in, looking for a relationship. They're looking to get married. They're in that courtship phase. And this, obviously, money comes up. And the good thing is that nowadays we kind of brush it over with, you know, the 100 questions that you have to ask before getting married. So it's not like I'm not asking. The list of questions I was told to ask you is asking. So it's really like, alhamdulillah, it's a safe space to start having those conversations. But the expectation around providing is very controversial in today's day, I think. If a woman, and I'm a traditionalist here, so I'm just going to, you know, I'm just going to put that disclaimer out there. Yes, your husband's job is to provide, but what exactly are you asking him to provide? I have a lot of sisters that have come into therapy that are looking and are like, oh, there's no good men out there, and I'm really struggling finding a guy who can provide for me. And so my question to them is, what are you looking to have provided? And they say, well, my I want at least like he should be able to give me what my dad is able to give me.
Oh, wow.
And I stop and I say to this sister that your dad took decades to get to where he is today. This is not where that wasn't his starting point. So you're putting this pressure on a young man saying, you need to be able to give me the same or more than what my dad was able to give me. That doesn't sound right. You know, when we were young and I was newly married, there was struggle. We lived in a very tiny one bedroom apartment. It wasn't the most comfortable space. In fact, our first daughter was born in that apartment as well. You don't enter into convenience and luxury and ease. You build it with your partner. And that takes time. So when women say to me that, you know, I need him to be my provider, and, you know, Islam says that he has to provide. Well, Islam says that he has to provide you your basics, not a four-bedroom house and a separate car and an annual vacation. If women keep putting unnecessary pressure on men to provide, nobody's going to get married in this economy. So we have to adjust our lenses and we have to understand, and I'm talking to the younger couple, younger people who are unmarried right now, that if that's what you're looking for, like if you're here saying, I need to have a provider in my life, then I want you to understand that you have to have simplistic expectations, because when Islam first came into being, the guys were providing a grass hut and a straw mat and maybe a couple of dates every other day. Not the dates where they take you out. I'm talking about edible kind.
That's a good point.
So just being reasonable with what the expectations are.
Okay. So now that expectation has been set, right?
Yes.
Now you're 5, 6, 7 years into marriage. You know, the wife has been patient, been, you know, working through the beginnings of his career. Maybe they have a young child on the way, or they have one already. And, you know, you're sitting there going, what's next, right? You go on boys' trips and you spend money on this and we spend money on that. But I want more too, right? Yes, you know, your job is to provide the basic needs, but now what kind of conversation are they having?
So let's go back to year one and two, if we may, because I feel like if we talk about year one and two, maybe year five and six will look different.
Okay.
There is so much information out there right now about financial planning, financial management, money management, and whatnot. So let's go to that point that if you don't have that skill set to manage your money, learn it first. There are incredible resources that will help you. But couples need to have a vision for where their money is going. And here's where you and I can't just do a broad stroke of, okay, well, if you do this, then this will happen. Everybody's different. People want a big family. Some people don't. Some people want to send their children to Islamic school. Other people feel like homeschooling is the right option. Some people want a dual income. Others don't. People want vacations, a house, a mortgage, renting. Every couple is different. But the starting point should be, let's have a discussion about money. Let's talk about money. Let's talk about how much we're making, where our income sources are. What are we planning on doing with our finances? Are we investing? Are we setting aside savings? What's the plan? And they both need to be on the same page with this conversation. So it's not as though, you know, I mean, I find it really unfortunate when women will say, oh, I don't know anything about the finances. My husband handles everything. I mean, that's beautiful. Alhamdulillah. Yeah. I'm glad that he's taking such good care of you, that he's handling everything. But in the event of a death or a divorce, this woman is going to be completely helpless when it comes to finances.
Yeah.
So we're not doing this as a, and I don't even want to do this as like a threat. Like, what if something bad happens to you? Your husband needs a partner to work with. You know, men go through a lot of financial pressure and a lot of stress, and it goes unseen. Mm-hmm. I know that I'm not a man, but because I've seen so many men in therapy really struggling with this, I have a lot of firsthand experience hearing what that landscape looks like for them. The stress of provision, the stress of the economy, the stress of losing my job, what's going to happen next. This is a constant conversation that's playing in the background, in the back of the head of a man. He needs to be able to share this with his wife. Mm-hmm. He needs to be able to say, hey, honey, you know what? Like, they're doing big cuts at the company. AI is taking over. I don't know what the next year or so will look like. Because while there is a very practical financial component to this, mm-hmm. there's also a very emotional, intimate component to this as well. Am I, as a man, the provider, the caregiver, the caretaker alone on this journey? Or do I have a partner who is stepping side by side with me, understanding, listening, willing to make the cuts? So then we go to year 5-7, right? Like let's jump ahead. If we have a couple who has educated themselves, and also like slight disclaimer, let's say hypothetically you aren't that couple, like you never did the work and you're like, oh, I guess this isn't for me. No, absolutely not. This is the right time. Today is the day. Get on the same page. Go take a course on financing, you know, get a course on financial management or money management. Start somewhere, because that's going to help pave what happens next in your relationship.
Yeah.
So you go to that year 5-6 with in your marriage, and you're like, okay, well, you know, we're taking boys trips and we're doing this, or we're saving for something, whatnot. Being on the same page means communicating expectations, communicating desires. And I mean, like, I'm not a financial planner, so I can't speak to that, but I am, you know, my area of expertise is marriage. And I would say that, you know, when you are able to communicate that, then you can put it into categories of, these are our needs. The rent has to be paid. The mm-hmm. bills have to be paid. These are our wants. That would be nice. That would, you know, like minimal expenses that add maximum mm-hmm. benefit to our life. And then this is luxury items that we're saving up for, or that we're waiting for, that we're going to grow into eventually.
Yeah.
So just to align those expectations between one another, so that when that curveball comes, if you're emotionally connected, you're going to be able to weather the storm.
Yeah. And I think, like, what I'm getting from what you're saying is, regardless of the situation, because it's all from Allah ultimately, right? Regardless of the situation, the couple who communicates, talks about it, plans about it, then they get hit with a punch, then they go back.
Yeah.
And then they get
hit with a punch. They stand up better and stronger. Know? Yeah.
And it's always a work in progress. But that communication and that conversation needs to be happening. And I'm assuming this is about money and everything else in your relationship as well.
But we're talking about money.
So, what does it look like, right? Have you seen a couple, or maybe you've dealt with it in your own life? What does it look like when that communication is not happening, right? Like, then they're fighting about the kids or I don't know. Like, what does it look like?
Well, you said it. If you are not, and a lot of people are not, let's just be honest here. A lot of people are very uncomfortable with the money conversation. We belong more to the attitude of, let's bury my head in the sand and pretend the problem is not there, because maybe it'll go away. But what it does to the relationship is it starts then corroding other things. Mm. If there's financial stress, financial pressure, disappointment, you know, a person feeling like, oh my gosh, I don't make enough money. My wife is disappointed in me. I'm not good enough. Those dig deeper into wounds that can really destroy the essence of your relationship. And that's not what it's meant to be. Mm. You know, money is such a superficial thing for Muslims.
Yeah.
It's such a surface level thing, because we as Muslims, we know that $100 is not equal to $100. There is the barakah factor that 100 could be equal to 1,000, or 100 could be equal to 10. It just depends on how much barakah there is. Yeah. Now, you know, we talk about what can you control and what you can't control. Let's say your income is X. Okay.
Yeah.
You that's your income, and alhamdulillah, you know, you're doing whatever you can to excel in your career, but you're kind of stuck with this contained income. The barakah factor means, how do you take this income and impact your family with it?
Yeah.
You know, does finance become a point of fighting? Are you always criticizing your partner for purchases? Do you always have an opinion? Are you from that frugal, you know, that scarcity mindset? Or do you belong to more abundance? That, you know, barakah is in giving, barakah is in taking care. And I really want people and couples out there to remember that money is a very surface level thing. Your connection is very deep. Mm-hmm. Very, very deep. You don't need to take your wife out for a $200 steak dinner for her to love you. Yeah, well, it is. But that's not a prerequisite.
Yeah.
Your love for her is in your presence, in the time that you give her, in the attention that you give her, the memories that you share, the experiences that you share. So if we take money out of it, you know, what kind of a partner are you?
Yeah.
If we take the money flex out and we say, you know, I can provide this and I take my wife on vacation, or I pay for this or I pay for that. If we take that conversation out of it, if we strip you of your financial strength, what kind of a person are you? What kind of a partner are you? How do you actually show up in the relationship? Because I personally don't think that money should be what dictates how happy a relationship is.
Yeah. No, I hear you, because, you know, you could have a job one day. And then the next,
you got it.
There's something you could have.
It, yeah.
You could invest in something one day and it's going up, and then the next.
You never know. Yeah.
You know, whatever. There's so many. Your car breaks down and it's a
couple of grand. Yeah, you know? Absolutely.
And phones. I drop my phone in a lake. Like, a phone is like $1,000 at least.
Right. And so this is like, finances are completely unpredictable.
Yeah.
And this is where we have to have tawakkul. We have to know that there's a purpose behind all of it. And sometimes, you know, I've actually seen couples going through really difficult financial hardship and coming out so much stronger in their relationship by showing up with empathy and compassion and respect for one another versus other couples. You know, people are losing jobs everywhere now. It's a hard truth. It's a reality for a lot of us. And I've seen other couples completely self-destruct.
Yeah.
And what was it? What was the deciding factor? Your monthly income?
Oh, wow.
That was it? That's what determined the direction your relationship took?
Wow.
It's unfortunate.
No, that's unfortunate for sure. I think that sort of leads me to my next sort of question is, in today's world, you know, there exists like the whole conversation of like dual income is very common.
Yeah.
You know, this whole concept of equality and women earning the same and what opportunity exists and things like that.
Yeah.
I think that there's still, you know, there's still a huge discrepancy with maternity leave and growth in the workplace and this, that, and the other, boys clubs, whatever. But nonetheless, like, there are more women who are in the workplaces making a ton of money. Like, that exists for sure.
Yeah.
But how does that show up in a Muslim marriage, and how do you sort of combat that?
I think this has been a very hot topic for the past maybe 2 to 3 years. Especially in therapy, finances, and especially the dual income concept. I'll give you, this is all opinion based. So this my personal belief and my thought process, and, you know, not everybody has to subscribe to it. I'm all pro women working. Like, I'm a working mom as well. I don't have any problem with women being able to work and excel and exceed and do what they're good at. You know, absolutely, there's room for that, both Islamically and culturally. Like, you know, we should be open to encouraging women in the workspace. Now, the problem here is when it comes to parenthood. Mm-hmm. Okay. As I said, I'm a traditionalist. I believe that when children are born, women should focus on tarbiyah of their children, because children are your investment in your akhirah.
Yeah.
This is your sadaqa jariyah. A present mom who raises a child raised by the mom is the wellness or the barakah or the khair in that is very different. Now, not to put down anybody who is reliant on the system or on daycare or childcare in order to be able to work and then, you know, provide for the household. Everybody's family system is different. So I don't want to come here from like a very privileged perspective that, oh, quit your job and stay home with your kids. Yeah. For some people, they can't do it because of their own mental health and their wellness. For them, it's better to have, you know, quality time with their kids versus quantity time.
Yeah.
We're just talking about a generic general thing that women preferably should be at home with their kids, because that is the investment that the couple is making in their akhirah through their sadaqah jariyah. Mm-hmm. It's not a reality for everybody. And we know that. Why? Because society and the economy has put pressure on couples, on family units to have dual incomes.
100%.
This now becomes a very private, very personal conversation in the relationship. Okay? All the cards are on the table. We know what our fixed expenses are. Yeah. We know what we have to spend money on. Are we able to cover our expenses? If we are not, how are we going to navigate it? You know, in our culture where we come from, we don't believe in downsizing.
Yeah.
Okay. There's only one direction. You it's just so go funny. Up and up. Yeah. My own father, may Allah bless him, after my mom passed away, Allah yarhamo, he lives in a 5-bedroom house.
By himself.
We told our parents so many times to downsize. We told them, you know, now that the kids are all married and moved out, just downsize. But we don't believe in downsizing. Yeah, yeah, so this is a general trajectory in our culture, is that you have to go up and up and up. So you have to go from a condo to a townhouse to a semi to a detached or whatever, right? Yeah. This is just the way that we're culturally designed. But what if a couple downsized for this, or moved in a more remote location or a further neighborhood for the sake of making that decision that the mom wanted to give up her job to be at home? Okay. What if that was a conversation? Now, because it is a very individual, very personal thing, my recommendation is to sit down with the partner. And these are for people who are planning a family and, you know, having those discussions about what are we going to do? Are we going to rely on a dual income or not? That alone, the ability to have that conversation, is so financially liberating for a couple. Now, that doesn't mean what the outcome will be. Remember, you've got fixed expenses. Maybe it won't be, maybe you, the wife will have to return back to work.
Yeah.
But the fact that you're sitting and talking about it,
yeah,
that you're allowing people to have a voice in this marriage to say, I would love to stay home with the kids, or no, you know what? I feel like the quality of my parenting is going to go down. I really feel like I need to be out there doing stuff in order to balance my work-life, you know, have work-life balance in order to balance my mental health. These are all very private, individual conversations. Mm-hmm. But the key here is have the conversation. The dual income thing, you know, like the part that you're talking about where women making more or men, and just that dynamic of it. Actually, no, I'm going to let you go with your question, because I do want us to follow up a little bit about, you know, how do we spread out the finances within the home too?
No, I think what you're saying is so... it's so spot on. You know, we hang out with couples all the time.
Yeah.
And everyone has a different situation. And I don't stand there ever trying to think one situation is better than the other. Yeah. But the important part is like, what conversation have they had? What understanding do they have?
Yeah.
What needs do they have? And I think when we look at the dual income conversation or the women working conversation, it shouldn't be what you're saying is that it shouldn't be about the actual outcome of whatever it is within that relationship. It's more about having the conversation,
feeling heard,
discussing what the needs are,
being
on the same page, all the things that you spoke about before.
And the breakdown here is that, you know, if we aren't having the conversation, if we're not discussing, you know, what works for me or what I would like, then the other thing that really creeps into the relationship is a lot of resentment. Let's say, for example, the wife wants to take time off and be home with the kids. And then the husband, who was relying on that income to pay certain expenses, becomes resentful and says, well, now I have to work more, or I have to, you know, I have to figure this out on my own. Whereas the wife, you know, the same thing, you know, she's feeling this lack of, he doesn't want me to do what I want to do. And it just escalates into something else that's very ugly that doesn't necessarily need to be.
Just because they didn't have a conversation.
That's it. And what I want to say is a constructive conversation, because you don't want a conversation around finances to turn into conflict in your home. that, you know, every time we bring up finances, it just turns into a fight. You know mm-hmm. what's going to happen then? Nobody wants to talk about it because we're all going to try to avoid conflict. So
you'll push it deeper and deeper.
Right. So make it something purposeful. Take out the emotion. Bring in the logic. Mm-hmm. You know, this is what I think would help me as a person. This is where I feel like I would be my best self, and then see what works. I mean, mashallah, the world is so different today than it was 25 years ago. Yeah. People can work from home. They're entrepreneurs. They're doing businesses online. Yeah, there's investments. Money is not a straight road anymore. You know, we've got 18-year-olds that are millionaires. Yeah. So it's not like you make your first million when you turn 40. Like, the world is completely transformed now.
Yeah.
But the key component is, let's have a constructive conversation around finances. Let's talk about what our needs are and then work towards that direction, those common goals that we've been setting for ourselves, mm-hmm. our vision that we have. Let's work towards those.
Fair. Now, let's assume, let's move on to the next part of this. Is like, okay, they've, now they, let's talk about the dual income family. Now they are both working.
Yeah.
What, you know, you could talk to me about what the role of the man and the woman is in that scenario.
Yeah.
But I think what I'm more interested in is, based on your experience, what have you seen that affects relationships negatively? Like, you know, based on this dual income family goes into working, all that, and then a few years in, problems show up again.
Yeah.
What are those problems, and like, what do you sort of advise to the couple or consult?
Okay, so this is an easy one for me to answer. I would say to you that the first and the biggest problem with dual income families is keeping score. Okay, that's the biggest thing. They keep score.
Oh, wow.
I paid half the rent, you pay half the rent. I'm paying the phone bill, you pay insurance. The minute you have a couple that wants to split things down the middle, very like, you know, I've done this and you've done that. And I, oh my gosh, no, really? Don't do that. Okay. Don't do that. Don't do it. I mean, okay. So if I could intervene for a couple from the marriage counseling perspective, again, remember, not a financial consultant, so that's not my role. But if I could come at it from a marriage therapist perspective, here's what I would recommend. Okay. Let the man of the house provide for the basic essentials. So we're talking rent, maybe some bills, like, you know, and we're talking, remember we mentioned it's a dual income family, right? Okay. Let him take care of what responsibilities Allah has ordained upon him, or as much of them as he can. Okay. Let that happen, because this is him earning his akhirah. And that's important. You know, what's in dunya is very limited. That is for later. You know, as men, you are the provider, you are the caregiver. So let the man take care of the family essentials, and let the wife then assume the responsibility of all the extras and the luxuries. And here's what I mean, because it doesn't really sound like luxury. So let's say, for example, she can pay for phone bills and internet. Okay. Not a necessity. Let him pay for housing and food. Okay, let him take care of some of the bills. She can take care of the children's sports activities, vacations. We want to buy a new TV. Yeah. Let's upgrade this, or so on and so forth. Okay, so that's one model. That's one way of looking at it. That let him earn his akhirah by being the provider. And then alhamdulillah, Allah has given risk through you.
Yeah.
You can take over.
In an official capacity, like, we've had this official conversation saying this, or is it like, you know, I paid for it because I feel like it.
No, I would recommend official.
Okay.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, and this is where we talk about financial literacy, right? People need to know what the expenses of the household are. I mean, again, we go back to that example of women who have no idea, because their husband's taking care of everything. It's just magically being taken care of. We need to sit down, and both partners need to know, what are our expenses? Where's the money going? You know, we have property taxes that we're paying. We have extra fees for the children for certain excursions that they're taking, you know, like the extra, even if they are in the public school system, there's still extra expenses, whether it's dental bills, whatever, have you. Both partners need to have eyes on the finances of the home, how much money is coming in and how much money is going out to what sources. Now, that's one way of modeling it, that lets, you know, let the man take care of the essentials and let the wife take care of the accessories.
Yeah.
but not in some cases, that's not realistic. What I would recommend is just really staying away from that mentality of splitting it down the middle, because then you're constantly keeping score. Oh, well, I paid for this dinner. You need to pay for it. Don't do that. There's no barakah in that. Remember, the money that you're spending on your family is wealth that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala delegated for them.
Yeah.
You didn't magically earn money. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave it to you as a risk that came to you through them.
Mm.
So let's not be arrogant about our finances. You know, alhamdulillah. We know that Allah has this beautiful system of making things possible for us, even though our money doesn't add up.
Yeah.
So really relying on that barakah factor, you know, the having that abundance mindset. And for women, always that reminder, you know, any money that you spend on your home, any amount of finances that you spend out of your will, out of your choice, is sadaqah.
Mm.
That's a beautiful thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is allowing you to do sadaqah with your own family first.
Man, that's so difficult to remember though sometimes. Like when you're like, oh, I got to pay this bill and I got to pay that bill, or this is coming up and that is coming up, to shift the mindset to, oh yeah, but it's sadaqah. Like,
yeah,
that's hard.
It's hard. It's hard. But I feel like that's just, you know, like leaning into our deen, leaning into our understanding of Islam really calms the nervous system down.
Hmm.
You know, when you, if you and I just sit here right now and start looking at our finances, we're going to have a nervous breakdown.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Okay? Because it's really overwhelming that how difficult the economy has gotten to cope with.
Yeah.
I don't know how a lot of families are surviving, really. Yeah. It's just become so expensive to live anywhere in the world, by the way, not just even limited to Canada, but just anywhere in the world. So yeah. If anybody sits there and starts looking at their finances just purely from the financial perspective,
yeah,
that's going to be really anxiety inducing.
Yeah.
100%. So don't forget the Allah factor. Mm. Don't forget the fact that Allah is the provider. Allah is the one who is taking care of you. Nobody, your job isn't paying you. Allah is providing for you. Really raise that tawakkul. Really lean into that as a Muslim, as a believer, because that's what really holds our sanity together in a world that we live in today. That's what really holds it together. And then that's what brings us that sense of peace that, okay, you know what? I got to trust that Allah has a plan. Yeah. And then obviously the flip side of that is gratitude.
Yeah.
We've got to learn to really dial up the gratitude in our homes with our partners. You know, thank you for helping out. If it is a dual income family, for the husband to have that gratitude towards his wife, that I really appreciate the work that and the finances that you're putting into the home to help in the running, and for the wife to be appreciative of her husband. I mean, you know, I'm really grateful, alhamdulillah, you're helping take care of the family and really encouraging and building one another. Rather, like, you know, when I see couples using this as a form of criticism,
yeah,
that, oh, well, you don't make enough money for us to take care of this, or you don't have enough money, or you don't provide us with enough, or, you know, well, you're making money, but you still don't pay for these bills. That's a terrible life to live.
Yeah. So I guess that goes into the third problem that we'd spoke about, is that constant comparison, being online and seeing other lifestyles, and a couple that somebody that you grew up with being at a different stage in their life versus where you're at. You know what I mean? And yeah. So what's the advice that you give there? It's gratitude?
Gratitude, yes. It's the cornerstone. It's the foundation of everything. Like in my generation, we used to call it keeping up with the Joneses. But I know that nobody would understand that reference now unless you're on our side of the generation. But a lot, it's just the Instagram culture, right? Like just keeping up with social media, keeping up with the latest trends, keeping up with what I'm wearing, where we're going, how we're living. Everything has now become, you know, the Joneses are online.
Yeah.
And everything that you see on social media is who you want to become. Now, what it does is it puts you in this inferiority complex that my life is not good enough.
Yeah.
I'm not, you know, we don't own enough. We don't have this enough. We're not on vacations enough. It's just constantly this feeling of inadequacy that's poisoning our minds.
But it doesn't happen overnight though, right?
No,
like this, this couple that has been coming to see you or has started seeing you, like it's not like last night.
No.
One of them was scrolling through Instagram. So what signs do you suggest? Like what signs are there? And if it's me and my wife, for example, look out for these signs. And when you see them, try these things. Like what would you say to them?
the minute you start feeling that feeling inside that, oh, what I own is not enough, what I have is not enough, we're not making enough money, we need to look for that side hustle. The minute your brain starts telling you that things are not enough, is that this is a good warning sign to really shift that focus to what is it that we have? Okay. What is rather than what isn't, because you and I are not in control. You know how you had said earlier that what if somebody loses their job?
Yeah.
What if that income completely disappears? What if there's an accident? What if there's an injury? What if there's the death of somebody? What do you do when all these wild cards come into play? It's how well you've trained and prepared yourself for that moment. So if you have that gratitude mindset, if you have that, you know, what Allah, what you have given me is enough. I'm grateful for what I have. I'm grateful for what I've been blessed with. And remember, barakah and gratitude and risk is not just the money that's in your account.
Yeah.
There is, it goes so deep.
Health.
Health, the ability to be like, you know, the fact that you're married.
Yeah.
There's so many people out there who are single and wishful for having a spouse. It's a form of risk.
Yeah.
Be grateful for what Allah has provided for you first before you start turning in that direction of what is it that I don't have? Mm-hmm. And Abdul Mateen, it is transformational. You know how many times you'll hear on these little like TikTok, Instagram therapy reels that make a gratitude list, have a practice a gratitude moment.
Yeah.
Why do you think people are focused on that? What is it about this gratitude phenomena? It's mind shifting. It changes the way you view the world. It's not just, and remember, what's not changing is the income in your home, but what is changing is the way you view it. The minute you shift from what is rather than what isn't, everything changes.
But at some point, there's got to be some action. Right? Like there's I could be grateful, but.
Tie the camel.
Yeah, you got it. Everybody talks about it, right? At some point, like, I can't just be like, you know, like, I'm scrolling through Instagram and I'm like, yo, I'm not going to compare myself. I'm going to say, alhamdulillah. But. You check my screen time and I've scrolled through Instagram for 3 hours this day.
Why weren't you with your wife? Two and a half of those hours.
Why weren't you doing something else?
Exactly.
And so at what point does it shift from, okay, Allah has given me what he's given me and this is what's written for me and I'm grateful, but like, I got to go do some work too.
Yeah. Oh God. Absolutely. And I'm glad you touched on this because I really don't want to steer the audience in the wrong direction that, you know, just sit at home and be grateful. No, Islam encourages action always. Okay. We are a very action oriented deen. We are asked to wake up early, spend the morning hours in work. We are asked to pursue our risk. We are asked to, you know, you don't just sit and wait. You have to be in active pursuit. And alhamdulillah, you know, like we talked about how there's so many income opportunities. You're not just tied to your job. You're able to do so much more just from sitting at home and exploring the talents that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with. But always remember, there has to be action and movement. You know, we talk about couples and families growing and needs changing in the relationship. Always remember, if you are in that place of, you know, as a couple, as you're looking at your finances and you recognize and realize, well, you know, I don't think we're going to be able to meet our expenses the way that the trajectory that we see our life going. Well, what are we doing about it? What's the action item? Are we looking for different work? Are we adding another income? Are we adding another stream? Are we starting a home business? Are we investing? What are we doing about it? Because as life is growing and changing, which it will, you know, life is never going to stay the same. As life is growing and changing, what's our plan? And so that, again, kind of boils down to that conversation related to goals and the vision that the couple has for their finances, because that might require more action in some cases.
No, that's amazing. We talked about a lot.
Yes.
I appreciate it. But I think, you know, that's a lot for couples to take away, for families to take away. So I'll stop it there, inshallah.
Okay.
Jazakallah khair for all of that. I think there was, you know, insight based on your experience, some theory there. And I think we touched on a lot that our deen also teaches us, which is super important.
Alhamdulillah.
You know, where can the listeners find you? Do you have any events coming up? Any call to actions you want to share?
Well, first of all, jazakallah khair for having me on. This was a first for me talking about money and marriage publicly. But I really appreciate the opportunity. My area of expertise is marriage. And I know when you had first reached out to me, I was like, oh, okay, maybe I think I can do this. But yeah. You're right. There's so much about marriage that overlaps with money. So jazakallah khair for the opportunity, for having me here and allowing me a chance to speak to your viewers about how marriage and money interact with each other. So yeah, thank you for that. I'm very easy to find online. It's on Instagram. Just look me up at Hina Mirza. That's my first and last name. And also you can find me online, hinamirza.ca.
Okay. Yeah. No couples retreats coming up?
I did one in 23 and I really, really wanted to bring it back. But unfortunately, because of what happened on October 7th, the shift of my work completely changed. Like it just shifted into a very different direction because the community needed healing. And I've just been focusing a lot on that. And subhanAllah, we are still healing. We're still struggling with everything that we're seeing that happening in Palestine and around the world. It's really impacted everybody and their own mental health and wellness. But my heart is always with the helping couples. So inshallah, keep an eye out. My website and Instagram are the best places. I am planning workshops, hopefully inshallah, in the fall. And always looking to bring that retreat back. Yeah. I think you were actually in attendance with your wife.
It was
the first time I had done a retreat on my own, but I loved it. Like from the planning till actually the day of, it was amazing. I had such a great time with it.
And you involved your whole family with it. It was crazy. I loved it.
Alhamdulillah, it was great.
But jazakallah khair, everyone. Money doesn't have to be a silent third wheel in your relationship. She's reminded us about transparency, empathy, and just having that conversation, because you and your spouse are sort of building together, and you never want to forget that. Follow Halal Finance Hub and share this conversation with all the couples that you know, new ones, seasoned ones, upcoming ones. And inshallah, we'll see you guys next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.